Also greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at the first 16 verses. Of course, we're well familiar with the theme of this passage of Scripture. And we often refer to the main theme here as being the veiling for the sisters, the covering. And that's probably right. I personally don't like the title prayer veiling because I don't think that's quite what it's emphasizing here. But I think the primary principle here, teaching, is God's line of authority or God's order of headship. And there may be other ways we... So let's read the first 16 verses here. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, I'd like to, first of all, look at the principle that is referred to here. And then I'd like to look at seven reasons why that women are to have their heads covered and men not. Now, the city of Corinth was it was one of the greatest cities in Paul's day, one of the most well-known cities probably. It had about a population of about 750,000 people, and I don't know if that would be equivalent to Lewistown, maybe bigger than that, probably bigger than that, I'm not sure. How large a city you have when you have 750,000 people. It's a pretty good size, especially for that time. It was situated in such a way that there was a lot of commerce and traffic went through it. And so it made it one of the greatest trading and commercial centers in the ancient world. And of course, with that kind of affluence and so on, you also have some other things that go with it. And we know a little of that in our time here. But it was about... AD 51, Paul, and he talks about coming there in weakness and fear and much trembling, and he preached the gospel, and a church was started. And now, sometime later, and I'm not quite sure how much later it was, he writes this letter to the church to try and correct some things. And there was a number of things that he addressed, and one of the things that is noticeable as we read the letter to the Corinthians was that they were not sure if you'd say high, or it seemed one of the strong points in their experience was gifts, but they were a little lacking in graces. And you know, it's important that we have both. It's important that we have Christian graces, and it's important that we have gifts as well, because God does give gifts, and we recognize them, but we need to, along with that, have Christian graces. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning a bit. Now, why do you sisters this morning have the covering on? What would be your reason? What would be the reason that you would write if you were to write it down? Someone were to ask you, or we men, we brethren, what is our reason? What do we give for the reason that our sisters wear the covering? And personally, I don't think there can be some variety of application. We have our particular application, and there are others that have other applications, and I think they're all valid. Now, not all of them. I shouldn't. I'm gonna clarify some of that later. Not all of them are valid. I'll give some reason for that later. Now, I'd like to first of all look at the principle. Now, this has to do with why we have this practice. And I should maybe, I want to bring in some setting. Maybe I'll do that a bit now and some more later. But back in the time of the early church, this was just a common practice. All women wore a veil. It was more of a veil. It's not the type of design that we have so much. It was more of a veil, which personally I favor that a little bit more, because I think it does a little better job covering the hair. But that's not my point this morning. But in that setting, that was just the way it was done. It was done amongst the Greeks. It was done amongst the Hebrews, the Jewish people, and even amongst the Arabs. And if you go to Bible lands today, you'll still see a lot of that carried on. There's still a lot of, especially amongst the Arabs, the nomadic Arabs, they still have that type of attire. The men and the women probably dressed the way they did back at the time when Paul wrote this. So that in their setting, that was just the way it was done. It was just the way women, except for the temple prostitutes. And I'm not going to say a lot about that, but I might touch on that a little bit later here. Now, and what was happening here apparently was, you see, the gospel liberated women, children, and slaves. They were under the Jewish structure, and even amongst the Arabs, the women and children and slaves were kind of considered just a possession. They were not considered equals as we would consider them more today. So that when the gospel came and Christianity came and churches were established, it was a liberating, had a liberating effect on women, children, and slaves. Now, what happened here is that some of these women then took this thing too far, and they thought they're now equal with men. Now, in spiritual privilege, we are. As far as you know, the Bible talks about there in Hebrews 10 is one I thought of, where he talks about entering into the veil, and he invites us in it. And both men and women have equal privilege to do that, to draw nigh to God. We have that privilege. But when it comes to the social order, God has established a difference, and that is why you sisters wear the covering. And I'll keep coming back to that as we go along. Now, so what happened back in this particular setting, even though it was common practice for women to wear a veil in public, that was just common practice by all, seemed like all nationalities. And so some of these women were then coming to the place, and you'll notice as you read the Corinthian letter, they seem to have some real extremes. Now, somebody has said that when you have a new movement, many times the and if I can get it as it was stated, many times the problems are caused by its own disciples rather than its enemies. And that's what they were encountering here. There were some problems being caused by the followers of the Christian faith. And so they were coming to the conclusion that they can go to church just like men do, and they don't have to have that veil on their head, which was common practice in their society, and they don't need to do that. And so they were putting it aside for the public worship service. And so Paul is here correcting that. Now, in verse 3, we have the principle, and this is kind of the basic highlight of the whole subject. He says, "I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, one of the things that I like to do, especially when I study subjects like this, is look at the meaning of some of these words. It's interesting, some of the meanings that you find. Now, the word know here, and I didn't write the one, the word know, sometimes it just means it, I'm not sure if I can remember exactly how the second meaning was, but the meaning here is to know with certainty. It's something we need to be certain about, to know it with a certainty. That's what the word, I would have you to know. And he wants us to understand that. Now, one of the things, let me just back up just a little bit here. He talks about keeping the ordinances, or the word ordinance here is the same word as traditional. This was a traditional practice that was passed from generation, many generations down to the time in which this was written. It's the word, it's the same word translated tradition in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and in chapter 3 and verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians. All right, now, so as we look at the principle, we have God's order of headship or line of authority. Now, the word head, he says here, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the word head here means authority. And that means, the word the authority means the to have the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. Now, let's just look at this structure that God has established. Let's just reflect a bit on the headship order, starting with God. It's God, and then Christ, and then man, and then woman. Now, you start with God, and God has no one over him. God answers to no one. God, it needs no one's counsel, but God is the supreme, highest authority that there is, there ever was, and there ever will be. And so God is the highest, and he needs no one's counsel. And there's probably, that would probably be an interesting subject in itself, but God is the, he is the final authority. There is no higher authority. That's the, God is the highest. All right, well, then we have Christ. Now, the Bible says here that God is the head of Christ. And I know as we try and sort through all this, Godhead subject, we try and figure out, well, how does it all fit? But that, to me, I don't think that's a problem. You know, it's God and it's Christ. Christ comes under God. It's the Son under the Father. And you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and I'm going to notice a few of these references, just take time and turn to them, that God, the head of Christ, has made Christ the head of the church. And so Christ did not put himself in that position, but God put him there, and God gave him that role of authority. Now, in Ephesians 1:22, it says, and we probably should back up here, in verse 17, he says that he talks about his prayer for the Ephesian church. He says he makes mention of them in his prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put, and this is the verse, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now remember, the word head in these scriptures means authority. All right, so we have God, and then we have Christ. Now Christ is subject to the will of the Father, and I'm going to just notice a few verses in John 5 and verse 30, and this was the way Jesus felt when he was here. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, But the will of the Father which has sent me. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, a couple of times, it says, I came to do the will of God. I forget exactly how that's quoted, but Jesus is there. It's quoting Jesus, who came to do the will of God. That was his primary interest when he came to earth, was to do the will of God. And along with that, other things as well. Now, you go back one chapter, in chapter 6 of John, in verse 38. He says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, the will of his head, the Father. So Christ was subject to the will of the Father, and the Father made Christ to be the head or the authority of the church. There's a line of structure that God put in place. Now, we have God the Father, then we have Christ, and now we have man. And man is subject then to the will of Christ and to the Father. They're both over him. Man is subject. Now, this is, we've got to keep this in the realm of social order. This does not necessarily pertain to our privileges as Christians in, like I said, in coming to the throne of grace and drawing nigh to God and things like that. But in the social order, this is what we're talking about. And so now Christ is now the one who is the head of the church. And man is subject to the will of Christ. And so in the church, man becomes the primary authority. Women aren't the primary authority in church. They're not the authority in church. And, you know, to us, that doesn't sound like strange ideas. That's the way we function. And that's why we function that way. Now, so then you have God, and you have Christ, and you have man, God's line of authority. So God can tell Christ what to do, but Christ can't tell the Father what to do necessarily. Now, Christ can tell man what to do, but man can't tell Christ what to do. There's a line of authority. But now, Daniel Swim of it, now man can tell woman what to do in the social order. And so you have the woman, and you poor sisters, all the way at the bottom, having to take it all. Now, if that's your experience, then something's wrong. It's probably our fault if that's their experience. If you see, now, as we look at this whole authority structure, we have God, he's authority over Christ, and then Christ is authority over man, and then man over woman. And that's where it stops. Now, of course, you have authority over your children. We understand that. But let's take a little different look at this thing. Maybe we tend to think, well, the key idea is that I have the right to tell somebody else what to do. But that's not the key idea, I don't think. Now, in this whole authority, let's just take Christ. What was Christ's primary interest in relation to this whole authority structure? Was it to be able to tell man what to do, or was it to be able to do the will of his Father, to please his Heavenly Father? Which way is he focused? Which way was he focused when he was here? He was focused on doing the will of the Father. And I think as we think of this whole line of authority, this whole structure, that should be our focus. We're not looking as men at those under us and thinking about our right to give our wives orders, but we're thinking about our head, whom we're going to please. We're in that line, but we're focused this way and not this way. Now, yeah, sure, that stands. Yeah, we do have the responsibility to draw final conclusions. Sure, that stands. But if that becomes our primary focus in relation to this whole social order, this line of authority, then we're looking the wrong direction. We need to be looking up to our head, seeking to please him. He has authority over us. He tells us what to do. He has given us the word. This is primarily what he has given us. And so we take this and we endeavor to do what he wants. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. And I think in every good woman, there is the same desire. You're not having a pity party because you have nobody below you that you can order around except your children. Yes, of course. But in every good woman, in every good woman, there is that desire to please her head on this side, especially her husband. is that desire to please. And if she has a problem with that, it might be our fault. It might be because we're making it difficult and we're not filling our place, our role. You see, Jesus, as head over us, is not our dictator. He's our loving master whom we're endeavoring to please as we go through our lives and we make decisions and whatever all that involves. He's our loving master who we're seeking to serve, longing to please. That's our aim in life. It ought to be. And I think for you sisters, that is your calling, is to seek to please your head. And I know sometimes we as heads are a little hard to please. And we need to sometimes evaluate where we're at in this line of authority structure. How are we filling our role? It's how are we relating to the one under us, and how are we responding to the one over us? You see, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, his desire was to do the will of God, and he faced some tough assignments from his heavenly Father. And he had that garden experience, and he didn't want to go through it, and I don't blame him a bit. That was a hard experience, but he still said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." That was Jesus' primary goal and interest in his experience here, was to please the Heavenly Father. Now, he also has authority over church, and he gives the church directions, and he gives instruction, but he's not a dictator. And we as head or men, as head or women, are not to be dictators either. We're to be loving leaders. That's what Christ, how Christ fills his role. Now, so men need to exercise their authority toward women as Christ does toward the church. Now, let's notice seven reasons given here for wearing the veil. Why, sisters, you wear that, and why we as men don't wear. Now, see, one of the things that took place, this was a change for even men like the Apostle Paul. Now, if you go over to Israel today, and they take you on a tour through synagogues, they expect you to wear something on your head. It don't matter what it is, just so it's something. You're not permitted to go in there bareheaded. And so this was a complete change for men like the Apostle Paul, who grew up a strict religious, the way they do it today. Well, here, that changed completely. And he gives some reasons for that here. Let me, as we go along, we'll bring that in. Now, seven reasons for wearing the veil. Why you sisters wear it. Number one is in verse 6. And there, let me turn back to the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 here again. In verse 6, it says, "If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." Now, let's bring back into the picture again the setting in which this was written. Now, one of the things that has happened for us is society has changed so drastically, especially here in the West, that we kind of lose sight of some of the, it's a little hard for us to get the real picture. But we have to bring into the in the setting. Now, back in that time, all women of the, whether it was the Greeks, the Hebrews, or whatever, they wore, in public, they wore veils on their head. Now, it didn't necessarily cover their face, I don't think, but it covered their head and their hair otherwise. So now it says, "If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." Now the word shorn, it would be like, they would carry the idea of shearing like you do a sheep. And now here's the difference. In that setting back there, the only women that didn't wear a covering on their head in public was the temple prostitutes. And that was their sign. That was the way they were identified. The temple prostitutes would not cover their head. And they had their hair cut short. And that was just part of their society. And I think there were lots of those probably. They had to do with idolatry and so on. So those women did not do that. They did not have a covering in public on their head. And so when other women went out, they didn't want to be identified like that. And so they wore that customary veil that was customary for all women at that time, except for the temple prostitutes. And so when you consider this in light of that setting, it says, "Now, if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven," in other words, she doesn't want to be identified with the temple prostitutes. These Christian women didn't want that ID or that identification on them. to be identified with temple prostitutes. So they says, let her be covered. And so here we have, in this church setting, we have those who are now coming to the place where deciding that we're equal with men. The gospel has liberated us. And so we're equal with men. So we function like men. Well, Paul comes along with his argument here. And he says, if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And so that what he's saying here, if a woman doesn't want... Now, the other thing that I'd like to... I'll probably bring this in a later. The word covered, there's a couple different meanings for this. But the word covered here simply means to have her head covered with a veil. That's what it means. If you look at the sources that are available that give us the Greek definitions, why that's what it brings out. So it's a shame to omit it. That's number one reason that we have. It's a shame to omit it. Cut hair were a public mark of wickedness and prostitution. And the Christian women didn't want to be identified with that. And women in society, good women, even though they weren't Christians, didn't either. And so they wore the customary covering, the veiling. Now, the second reason for wearing the veil is number two, is it's God's order in God's order in creation calls for it. Now, verses 7-9, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now, that's an interesting statement. Says, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, here it's making it very plain. You go back to Genesis, and there we understand that God first made Adam. And then after Adam was made for just, I guess, a few hours, probably, I'm not sure how long he was naming the animals, and God said, this isn't good. It's not good for the man to be alone. So he took a rib, and he made Eve. And so, and it says that he made her as an helpmeet. She was made for him. And so in this whole authority structure or line of authority, a social order that God has established, he put man above woman. And the covering is the sign that you give recognition to that order. That's one of the basic meanings of wearing the covering. It's because taken from this teaching passage of Scripture, we understand that in doing so, we give recognition to God's established order. Now, the word image. Now, this is interesting. I haven't gotten to the bottom of this one yet, but I was doing some research, and I'm still not quite sure what all is implied here, what all it's saying to us, where the man ought not to cover his head. Now, I don't know if we as men, some of you wear hats. I don't. I probably don't, basically because of this scripture. I don't wear a hat. And the other thing is I sweat so easily that it soon gets soaking wet. My hair gets wet. So, but this is one reason that I don't. Now, I'm not opposed to, wearing a hat for a protection. But it should never, never be worn as a religious symbol. And I know sometimes plain people get pretty close to that, I think. But hats should never be worn as a religious symbol. Because that's contrary to this passage of Scripture. It's contrary to the endorsement of this principle that we have here. So personally, I don't wear a hat, and partly because of this, and others, it's uncomfortable for me. But it says, man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, here I think he's especially talking about when we're praying or prophesying. If we look at the context, he's talking about women not having when they're praying or prophesying. But I think we ought to at least, if we wear hats through the week and so on, we ought to at least conscientiously remove them if we stop and have noon meal and we have prayer. I think we ought to conscientiously remove our hats because of what it teaches us here. Now, so man is the image and glory of God. Well, what does that mean? Like I said, I'm not quite sure I've gotten to the bottom of that. Well, the word image means a profile. Now, you know what a profile is? A profile is kind of like you draw an outline of some person. You don't draw in all the features. You just kind of draw the outline. And that's a profile. And so we are the profile of Christ. And I don't know quite what all that entails or what all that involves. But we are the image and glory. Now, the word glory, I think, carries the idea And I'm not quite sure if I can explain this, if I can identify this, the meaning of this, but I think it has to do, we are the creation of Christ. According to the scriptures, Christ was instrumental in creation. And when man was created, he said, "This is very good." It was his glory. It was his achievement. I'm not sure how we would, but it was his glory. And so man, when God created man, he was just pleased with what came forth, what he had created. It's his glory. It's something he has done. We glory in things that we accomplish sometimes, especially inventors, when they invent something new, it's their glory. But man is the glory of Christ, and that we're his life. I personally, I believe that when God, I don't care if you disagree with it, but I believe when God made man up and he gave him his face and his body and his hands and his feet like he did, I think he was copying himself, were his profile. And you may not agree with that. That's fine. I won't argue about that. But it says that the woman is the glory of the man. Now, there again, I'm not quite sure if I fully understand the total impact of what he's saying there. But I think it might be a little like this. Now, back when God made Eve and he took Adam and put him to sleep, and then he took the rib out and he made a woman out of that. And then Adam said, "Well, now this is bone of my bones." He was pretty delighted about that, I believe. And I don't blame him. And he said, "Just look at her. She's bone of my bones. She's flesh of my flesh." See, God didn't make Eve like he did Adam. Adam, he took some dust and he formed him, he put a form to it. And I think God was, we're profile of Christ. And that was God's glory. Now, woman is the glory of man. And I think Adam somewhat expressed that. Well, not sure if that's exactly what it means or not, but we'll let that. All right. So the second reason why women should cover their heads is given in verse 10. The third reason that I have here is the angels expected. Now, I used to teach this a little differently than what I'm going to give it this morning. I used to teach that it's a means of protection, but the Bible doesn't really say that. And as I was looking at this, I thought, well, now where did I get that idea? I guess we kind of get the idea that it's because the Bible does say that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. And we believe the angels do give some protection. But I think as this would be a subject in itself. But I understand that the angelic host, not the fallen ones, but the angelic host that is in heaven has a pretty active role in the human function and in the human in what happens in especially in the church. They're in heaven, but I believe they're observing, and they might be around here. In fact, they might be in here this morning. There might be some of them. They just might be. There might be a host of angelic beings right here listening to me preach to you about this. It just is quite possible. I don't know how they all function and where they all stay, but that is quite possible. And we're grateful. They are ministering spirits, and I don't know what all their ministry is, but the Bible says they're ministering spirits. Now, the angels, as they observe, now the Bible does not say here that they're going to, it's a guarantee of protection. It's not saying that. I used to kind of teach that, but I looked at this again and thought, no, that's not what it's saying. It's just for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, have authority on her head because of the angels. The angels understand God's order. The angels understand what God has put in place, and they're looking at you for that sign. They're looking for that on your part, I gather from this verse. All right, the fourth reason that we have given here is because of mutual interdependence. Mutual interdependence requires it. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. I should, this subject of the angels kind of intrigued me, but I didn't put it together well enough to give you much on it. But I think in Ephesians 3, there's a verse. If you want an interesting study sometime, take a look at what the Bible has to say, what the New Testament has to say about the angels and their function in God's program for man today. All right, verse 11 and 12, mutual interdependence requires it. He says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, he's just a few verses before, we noticed how that man was first created woman was created after him. Now, he says there is, there's another side to this as well. He says the man is not without the woman. The man is not an independent being that goes through this life on his own. But neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so also is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now Adam was first made, and out of Adam came the woman. But after that, all men have come from women. That's just the natural, that's the way God has designed it. Now, so you have this social order in place. You have men and you have women. And women can say, well, men, if it wouldn't be for us, you wouldn't be here. And men could say, well, women, if it wouldn't be for us, you wouldn't be here. But we'd have to count on Adam to carry that idea through for us. But in this, there is an order that God has established. And you sisters, in wearing the covering, you have a sign of authority by which you give recognition to the fact, to you give recognition to this, and you submit to it. Now, so you have, sometimes when we have, when we have couples coming to us, usually sometime before the wedding day, we usually have a little time with them. We discuss things relating to marriage, and sometimes I'll raise a question, especially if there is if the young man is kind of reserved and the young woman is very outgoing. I say, well, now, which of you are going to lead out in your marriage? And they kind of smile at me. They know what the answer is to that. And then I usually say, well, the thing that determines that is not your personality, but gender. Gender determines that, because the young man is the young man. That's the reason he will be the head of the house, the head of in the marriage experience. Now, so you have this social order, and you look at society today when men and women are trying to play equal roles in homes. The product of that is not very desirable. The children don't know how to handle that one. And they come up with wrong concepts, and as society goes on, it drifts away from God's established order, and things malfunction. They don't function right. Now, so when you have these two, one has to be at the head. Every team needs a captain. Every team needs a captain. One of the things that's interesting to observe, usually when we have our church picnic, and you have the ball teams, and you have the different teams, there's usually a captain. I guess they probably do that in school all the time. I'm not sure. But one of the things that's kind of interesting is to observe the authority of a ball team captain. Now, you watch this sometime. Now, usually the captain doesn't put himself in, but he's picked, he's chosen, he's put in place to be responsible to put the team together and to decide which player plays where. But you observe the sovereign authority of a captain sometimes, right? I think it's pretty sovereign, isn't it? This is kind of interesting, maybe, but you see, every team needs a captain. If you don't have a captain, you can't function right. And so if you think that God's order is a little stiff, you watch and observe the ball team captain sometimes and the sovereignty of his authority. You might have one of the fellows say, I'd like to be the pitcher. And he decides, no, you're not going to be the pitcher. You're going to be the outfielder. And there's no argument left about that, usually. And I've often been amazed at the sovereign rule that a captain can have in a ball team. But you can't always have that elsewhere sometimes. But in the ball team, generally, you have that sovereign rule. Well, every team needs a captain. Just remember that. Every team needs a captain. And God has decided that the captain amongst between in the social order that men should be the captain. And that is why you sisters wear the covering. That's what the Bible teaches us here, is because you recognize that order. You recognize your place as being subordinate to this side. And that's why we on this side become responsible. We meet together That we become responsible for leading out, or we're responsible for leading out in our home, or we're responsible for all other. And you know, you young people, when you have your youth gatherings, you young men take the initiative to lead out. I appreciate that. Don't just sit back. And eventually what will happen if you do that is this side will kind of be obligated to do the leading, so to get things going. I appreciate when young men have the initiative. Now, of course, you know, remember your order. You're under the youth committee. But don't hesitate. When there's opportunity to lead out, don't hesitate. I know you can get too overbearing with that, but I appreciate young men who have the courage to say, let's go do it. You know, the young people are sitting around wondering, well, what can we do? Well, hey, there's somebody to go singing for. Let's go do it. You know, if you young men take those kind of initiatives, that's good. That's in God's, that's the way God has established it. All right, so there is that mutual interdependence, but in that mutual interdependence, there is also that every team needs a captain. And that's why God has established this order. And with that is the sign, that sign of authority that you sisters have on your head that you wear. All right, number five, your own good judgment supports it. And this is good, verse 13. He says, judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Now, in our society, we've kind of lost sight of that. That doesn't quite speak to us what it did to them back there, because of the way people do in our society. So it says, here it is an appeal to common sense. And it's just, I think to most of us who grew up in settings where our mothers and our grandmothers and our wives and daughters and sisters have always worn long hair, that still seems right to us. And that's biblical. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, okay, I'm going to move on quickly here. Number six is the sixth reason for wearing the covering on a sister's part is that nature teaches it. Verse 14 and 15, he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And it is. It's just, to me, it is just disgusting when I see men have their hair in a ponytail. That is just, and it ought to be, you know, that is just on becoming. But men become kind of warped in their thinking, and I guess they don't think about it. But as Christians, you know, And you know, what is long hair? Well, I think there's kind of there's kind of a common sense in us that kind of indicates when men have long hair. And nature teaches verse. And then he says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, this is the verse that a lot of people kind of stumble around. But if you look at the Greek meaning, the Greek word for covering here is different than the one used in verse 6. The verse 6 is simply talking about a veil, a piece of material used to cover. Now here, the word here means to throw around. That if you look at the Greek meaning of this word, it means to throw around. Now the literal translation would go something like this. Hair is given her to be cast around the head for a covering to be put on, you see. And this is a verse that calls a lot. But why would Paul be saying right at this point now that the hair is the covering? When you look at the other verses, it wouldn't make any sense. And I don't think that there's even an argument here. But we believe that the practice of women having a covering on their head in public is what the Bible is teaching us here. And so the hair, the Greek word here is different. And I checked this out on several different sources. And it simply means to throw around, to cast around for a covering to be put on. Another thing that I'd like to just bring in here, and I think I'll do it at this point. I could have fit it in this. But there are some coverings that don't qualify to what this scripture teaches. Now, you take, for example, when a ship leaves a U.S. port and heads for the ocean and sails across the ocean, there is a piece of cloth that is sailing, flying in the air. You know what that piece of cloth is? It's a flag. Now, And I think every ship does this. I haven't checked this out, but I think every ship does this. But there's a flag. Now, they don't just hang any old piece of cloth there. It's the flag, and that flag is there's a designated design behind that, with that. And I think it's the same way for you sisters. I don't think these, the other thing, well, okay, I don't want to stumble over myself, but I think it needs to be that which has been, that is, you see, as the angels are looking on and they see you wearing things that are different, that are not the designated design that the church has decided on. I don't know if they'll recognize that. You take if you wear these little black doilies or whatever. I don't know if our sisters do that, but sometimes you see women with just little black doilies or just little white fancy things. I don't think the angels recognize that as a covering, because a covering needs to be a covering. And that's why we continually emphasize, let's keep the size in place. In fact, I think we're coming a little short even with our, even the way we are. Because according to the scriptures, what I can gather, the covering is designed, is meant to cover the head, cover the hair. And that's just what I understand from this scripture. And so when they get smaller, see, the sign of authority is the covered head. It is not just any type of material. It's the covered head, and that which is designated. See, it's just like the ship flying. You know, they could hang a blue one or a red one or a white one, but there's this designated design that has been decided on by the United States government or whatever, and that flag has authority. That ship has authority. That flag says something for that ship. And these coverings that you wear say something to the angels and humanity in general. And all right, I need to bring this to a close. The seventh reason here, given here, is universal apostolic practice demands it. Verse 16. Now, I know in our day, in our culture, we don't quite see it as this as it was back then. But he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And simply what he's saying is, if somebody wants to argue about this traditional practice of wearing the covering, which says that we do this in recognition of God's line of authority, he says there is no other practice around. That's just, we just, all the churches practice that. That is very obvious. If you read church history, the early church, that was just the practice. And when Paul came to correct this, he said, now, you know, there's not other churches that are doing this too. You know, this is just not a practice that we have. And the question comes up sometimes, well, how do we relate to those Christian professing women who don't wear the covering? Well, that's really not going to be in our place to judge, except I will say this. When the final day of reckoning comes, the Lord is going to look at our obedience and not at the dynamics of our life. Recently, it's time here to close. I don't, may I shouldn't start on this, but recently I was listening to a testimony of a man who was describing a church experience that he had. And I don't know, some of you have heard this, but he was saying how that he was in a certain meeting, and he said, from the start, when the preacher entered the pulpit, he had his shirt open down to about his midsections, and it was in a black church, and he started doing some things and saying some things that got the audience gone, and he had this thing, I don't know what it was, some kind of a band or something that he would throw at people, and they would go into some kind of a trance or experience, and he was observing this, and he said, then he threw it at him, and he said he went down too. He wasn't open to it. And people look at those kind of things, and they look at the dynamics of those kind of things, and they say it must be from God. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it is not of God. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and he said in that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment. He says, many are going to come to me and say, have we not in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the word wonderful there means powerful. I tell you, there's a lot of power around that's not of God, but it's deceptive. It is very, very subtle and deceptive, because it looks, I mean, who else could institute? Who else could bring something like that about? But it is not of God, because the fruits of it don't line up with what the Bible teaches. It's not, you don't have the fruits of righteousness, you don't have the fruits of the Spirit, but it's powerful and it's real. It's not just put on stuff. It is real stuff. But we don't determine whether somebody is, you know, we don't decide to follow after somebody based on those kind of things, but we follow them as they follow Christ, as they obey the word of God. The bottom line on the day of judgment is not the dynamics of our Christian life, but the obedience. That is going to be the bottom line as God's people. And if we've deviated from the word of God and we pursue after some of those things that are out there today, we're going to be on the wrong side on the day of judgment. And so, you know, as we think about women who seem to have a tremendous testimony and are very active, but they don't have this practice. And I know our Western civilization society has contributed to a lot of that somehow. But the main thing I would like to suggest is we don't follow after them. It's not our job to condemn them. You know, it makes a big difference whether a person has openly rejected what the Bible teaches here or whether they've never really been taught it. I was talking with Leon Zook here recently, and he was saying how years ago they used to go to Green Dragon a lot Friday afternoons and pass out tracts. And he said there was one place, there was like a bridge, a footbridge where all traffic had to go through. He said, we'd stand there, we'd pass out tracts. And so he said, we'd meet all kinds of people. He said, one day I met this young lady coming through and she had just this little white thing on her head, just a small thing. And he gave her a tract and she stopped and she started talking with him. He said, you know, I just started wearing this. I was reading the Bible and I came across this. And so I just started wearing this. And he had already concluded that she's probably one of those who's trying to pass it off. But it was interesting to him. Here was a new Christian. She was a new convert. And she was not from the Mennonites who have practiced this or those. But she had read this scripture and she understood what it said. And so she made an application to it. Now, I believe she was helped to a better application as time went on. Because really, what the Bible is teaching us here is that the sign is the covered head. That is the sign. That is the sign that by which humans are saying, we accept God's order of authority. And we give recognition to that, and we wear that in a declaration of our willingness to submit to that. All right, I think I'll close with that. Let's renew the prayer.